Thank you, Jerry, for leading those beautiful songs. It's good to be here this morning. We're especially joyed to have so many visitors with us this morning. We're glad you're here. I know we've got folks from all over the place, and even including the great state of Arkansas. And we're happy you've come all our way, as well as the great country of Texas. We've got folks from there as well. But especially happy to have visitors all the way up north, Omaha, Nebraska, from which our preacher comes that's going to speak to us this morning. We're happy that Gary and his wife Elaine are here with us and guests, and we appreciate so much of them being with us. And I know Marvin and Joanne enjoyed their visit and had a good time as well. Gary has been preaching a long time. In fact, he's been preaching longer than I have. And I've got gray hair. He has no hair, so that gives you an idea if you can figure that one out. In the bulletin, you'll have an insert that has information about Gary. I just want to point out a couple of things about him. He's in his 19th year at Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha. And Gary, that's commendable. I appreciate reading that information and knowing that about you. Also, one of the things that I've been excited about, and I'd like to spend more time with Gary talking about this, is his work in television and radio. I don't know if you know it, but you help support a radio show that I do each week that is broadcast in Northeast Arkansas, a 15-minute program. He's doing many, many more, as well as television. And please read about the work he's doing there and pray for that work, because it is a wonderful outreach. And along with that, I was really excited to read about the streaming on the Internet. The Internet is an open door for the gospel. And, of course, it's got a lot of pollution in it. And if it's any place needs the gospel, it's the Internet. But we have opportunity to reach out, and we're thankful this morning. Right now, we have folks watching this on the Internet, and we're thankful for those Facebook listeners that are hearing this lesson. We hope you will hear something that can, of course, benefit you and change your life. And we hope this morning that you will want to be back with us if you're visiting with us, and also want to encourage each and every one of you to go to our fellowship dinner that will follow this assembly. It's at the Senior Center, and there's a map, of course, in the bulletin to follow. It's real easy to find. And we have a wonderful lunch that is prepared for you, and we want the opportunity to visit with you at that time. But, Gary, we're happy to have you and your wife Elaine with us. Especially, we enjoyed the Bible class, and we're looking forward to your presentation this morning to us.
Good morning. Great to be here today, and Rick said everything that I paid him to say. So. No, it's really great to be here with Rick. I appreciate so much his sharing the pulpit with me today, and my wife and I are so pleased that you have invited us to be here with you today. It's always wonderful to get together with Marvin and Joanne, who are members at Sunny Slope there in Omaha, where I have been preaching for the period of time that Rick noted, and it is a great family there. But it's also great to be with our family in God wherever we are and happen to worship. We travel a good bit, and we're thankful to be able to do that. Often we come to towns where there is a congregation of the Lord's church there that may number only in the teens or 20s. And we try to go out of our way to let those congregations know we're thankful you're here. The Lord's church is here because you're here. And you be encouraged. We're thankful that you're here. And we're thankful that the Marshfield congregation is here. We're thankful again for the invitation. It was good to meet so many of you. I didn't get to meet every one of you, but I did meet quite a few. And met some whose names I can remember, and some others whose names are like my hair has just flown away, you know, as Rick pointed out. But good to meet the Phillips couple who had lived in Bellevue, Nebraska, which is adjacent to Omaha, for about 30 or 35 years. Always good to find people who have lived where you are. This morning, as we began to look at in the Bible class section of our time together in this series of lessons, I was talking about the church being the family of God. And I said I'm going to get into more detail in this during the worship period here. And I want to do exactly that. I'm glad that this congregation is focusing upon and it's talking about reunion. I think we could also say renewal, coming back together. And, you know, there are so many members of the Lord's church out there who have just kind of slipped away, drifted away, and they may not even realize that how fully they've done that. I remember when I was preaching down in southeast Louisiana many years ago, we had a couple, and they came to the congregation, and they worshiped with us, and they stepped forward, and they rededicated their lives. They repented that they had been unfaithful for a period of time. They had moved there from another town in South Louisiana, about 110 miles west of us. And so I found out that they had been there for some time. Now here was to me, not just the intriguing, but the shocking thing. They lived on the street behind the church building. On the street behind the church building. They'd been there that time and had not come to the Lord's church. We need to do better than that. We need to be the church that reaches out. And I'm glad to know that Rick is doing a radio program, and this congregation is really helping to sponsor that. And that is wonderful. We need to find every way we can to effectively reach out with the gospel of Christ. Now, saying all of that, it's because of who we are. We'll never properly appreciate the importance of the church if we do not understand the identity of the church, our place in it, and the church's place in the world. There is deep, deep, deep meaning here. When Jesus was on the face of this earth, and probably not all that long before he went to the cross, he was with his apostles, as recorded in Matthew chapter 16. And so he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And so they began to respond with answers. It was interesting. They said, "Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, or one of the prophets." And then if you can imagine then his gaze turning to lock into their eyes and scanning their faces and then asking, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, they had been walking with him and listening to his teaching for a period of a few years by that time. And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, Simon Peter, sometimes impetuous Peter, but basically through his life with the Lord and then thereafter serving the Lord, dedicated Peter. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the God, the Son of God." And Jesus responded to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, upon this rock," not upon Peter, "but upon this rock of your confession of faith in me as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, come to earth, I will build my church." And so emphatic was his declaration that he would build his church that he said, "Even the gates of Hades or the powers of death," knowing that he would die on the cross before long, he said, "Even my death is not going to stop it from coming to be. I'm going to establish my church." He is its only founder. When we think about who we are in relationship to Christ, we are his church. That should have incredible meaning in our minds and in our hearts. Jesus is its only head. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 22, we read the Apostle Paul writing that he, that is God, put all things under his feet, that is Christ's feet, and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he is the church's only founder. He is the church's only head. And when we look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul simply reemphasizes that. And when he says, and notice the words church and body are transfixed there. They're in reverse order. And so there's no way to come away without understanding what Paul is saying here. He is the head of the body, the church. Now in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he said he is the head of the body, which is the church. Here he is the head of the body, the church, or rather in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he is the head of the church, which is his body. Here in Colossians 1, 18, he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And then if you look at verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. There's no way that we should be able to come away without understanding that the church is the body of Christ. It's not a man-made institution. It's not something that was just devised by some people who got together and thought it would be a good idea to establish some kind of organization that would we could put into a spiritual kind of framework and call it the church. It's not a development of societal evolution where mankind has become more and more sophisticated and decided, you know, we need some kind of organized religion. So let's establish a church. The church was founded by Jesus. It was established by Jesus. It is his body. Now in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, we find that it even has a deeper meaning for us personally than that. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. He is the groom of the bride, which is the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22 and going down through verse 33, we have this tremendous treatise on the marriage relationship. We refer to that often when we're teaching on marriage and how we ought to look at marriage as we're getting ready to be married and how we ought to conduct ourselves as a married couple once we have been married. But the marriage relationship is not the primary focus of that text. The primary focus is our relationship with our Lord by virtue of our being in his body, the church. We are the bride of Christ. Paul simply uses the physical marriage relationship as an illustration of what our relationship with our Lord should be because we're in his body, the church. Tremendous text of Scripture. So as the husband is the head of the wife, Christ is also the head of the church. We are his bride. He is our groom. So it's not just that the church and its identity has a very deep meaning, but it has a very personal meaning for us as well. And then when we look at it from a broader spiritual perspective, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And here we see that the church is the spiritual kingdom of Christ. Just studying with a fella just recently, and we were talking about the kingdom. And I said, the kingdom is the church. And we looked at this very text of Scripture. So we're talking about being a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I know that some people, they get great pleasure in coming together as the church meets to worship together and to study God's Word from a social perspective. But now, while the church certainly has a social aspect, the church is not primarily social in nature. Some people get caught up in how the church does business. And we certainly, to function in our society, have to be able to effectively do business. But the church is not a business. Perhaps the church will take on its greatest meaning to us individually, personally, when we come to understand it to be and then relate to it as the true family of God. The true family of God. Now I want to emphasize something else here at this point. This is a unique relationship possessed only by the Lord's church. because not everybody in the world is a part of the Lord's church. Not everybody in the world has come to Christ as their Savior. Not everybody in the world even believes in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and the Son of God. Not everybody in the world even believes in God. And so this is a relationship that is very unique. It is a relationship that is possessed only by the members of the Lord's church. Now let's make sure we understand the validity of this by going to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We look here in verses 4 through 7. The Apostle Paul talks to us about a tremendous blessing that we had received as we became Christians. Beginning with verse 4, Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes, "But when the fullness of the time had come," which simply means at the right time, from God's perspective, "God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Hold on to that for a moment. "To redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption of as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." God adopted you and I when we became Christians, when we were baptized into Christ, as His sons and daughters. Now let's look at Romans chapter 8 along this same line. Romans chapter 8, and let's look beginning with verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Wow, again. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" What is that we received? The spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." Calling God our Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we, and Paul is writing this to the church, that we are children of God. Children of God. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Now I know that most people, they think about all of humanity as being the children of God. Maybe in the very loosest sense, thinking about God being the creator of humanity, we might be able to think of all of humanity in that way. But in this much more important way, talking about our direct spiritual personal relationship with God, that does not apply to all of humanity. Now some might say, well, what do you mean? Look at those texts again. It tells us that God adopted us. And not everybody, but those who were led by His Spirit. As we learn the way of salvation through the Word of God and then obey it, God adopted us into His family. You don't adopt your own children. You adopt children who are not your own children. And then you make them your children. And you bless them by taking them into your family and loving them in that special way that has been missing in their lives. So this is a unique relationship possessed only by members of the Lord's church. But this is a unique relationship that we ought not be arrogant about, but that we ought to long to reach out with to all of those out there in the world. Because they need to be in the family of God too. They need to be in God's family. The church is made up of the saved Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 tells us, shortly after the birthday of the church and Pentecost, that the Lord added to the church daily or day by day those who were coming to salvation, those who were being saved. Some people think the church really isn't that big a deal. It's not that significant. You really don't need the church. People think I can be just as spiritual at home, or I can be just as spiritual on the lake somewhere in my bass boat fishing as I can be in a church building. Let me tell you a one-word response to that. Baloney. If you didn't get that, let me say it again. Baloney. That's the devil hoodwinking you into believing a lie. Now, why would I say that? Well, think again. Jesus died to establish the church. He was sent from heaven to establish the church. The church is his body. The church is his bride. The church is his spiritual kingdom. And we were transferred from the powers of darkness when we were baptized into Christ into his spiritual kingdom, the church. You cannot read those texts of Scripture and come away and think, the church isn't that important. I don't need the church. You only need it if you want to be with God in heaven for all of eternity. People say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. You cannot be truly religious in the way that God has designed for us to be religious without also being in the church. You cannot separate yourself from the church and say, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. The two go together. You cannot be one without the other. And yet again, the devil has been skillful into convincing some people that they don't need the church. They would kind of qualify the church as saying, oh, that's religious stuff over there. I'm spiritual. I'm not religious. No, you're not spiritual if you're not religious. God designed the religion that he wants us to follow him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the Jews on Pentecost asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? They had just been preaching to them. Peter's words are highlighted in the second chapter of Acts on that day. And he had been telling them, you rejected your Savior. You rejected the Son of God. You look down around verses 21, 22. He says, even though he performed many wonders and signs and miracles in your midst, you still rejected him. You didn't believe in him. You didn't follow him. And so many were convicted. And they said, what do we need to do? Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And Peter responded very simply. And it's the same response that all of humanity who are not in Christ right now need to respond to. He said, repent. You've got to turn away from that disobedience, lack of belief, lack of dedication and commitment. You've got to accept that Savior you rejected. And you've got to come to him. Repent of your sins. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, before he became even a Christian, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, he had been persecuting the church. He was part of the Jewish leadership. And then Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, told him to go into the city and you will be told what you must do. He was not saved at that point. Jesus sent Ananias to teach him. And Ananias said, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling in the name of the Lord. Our sins are forgiven in baptism. It is at baptism that we cross the threshold from being lost to being saved. Jesus told the apostles on the day of his ascension back to heaven, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you look at it from a mathematical equation perspective, you've got belief plus baptism leads to salvation. There's no way to get around that and rightly divide or handle or interpret the Word of God. It is at baptism that we come to salvation. Peter put it so succinctly in the King James Version of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism doth also now save us. And then we think about what Paul wrote in his Romans letter in chapter 6, and we see this beautiful reenactment on a spiritual level of the literal death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on that cross. He was literally put in that tomb. He arose from that grave on the third day, alive, victorious over death. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" We have to die to that old life of sin. And then he goes on and says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death." And the word baptizo in the Greek, transliterated into the English as baptize, it means bury, dip, plunge, submerge, immerse. And so Paul says, as Jesus literally died on that cross, you have to be baptized into his death. You have to die to that old life of sin. You have to come to him and come into him, and you're going to be buried with him. As you are buried in the waters of baptism, you are buried with and united with your Lord. And just as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You're going to be resurrected spiritually to a new life as you're baptized into Christ. Paul put it in a little different wording in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Notice what he said here. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 27 and 28. And he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, if you back up to verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God." Remember what we talked about earlier. Sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ." Now those two verses, Galatians 3:27 and Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, are the only verses in the entire New Testament that talk about coming into Christ, preceded immediately by the means of coming into Christ. And they both say, baptized into Christ. Now that's us as the church. In Christ is where we need to be, because Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that's where salvation is. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look here at verses 12 and 13. We're still focused on who we are as the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And here Paul writes, "For as the body is one and has many members," he's talking about the physical body in that particular reference. We've got fingers, we've got hands, we've got thumbs, we've got noses, we've got ears. Some of us have hair. We've got all those internal organs, all the many different members that make up the one body. God has designed us so marvelously. You put all of those things together and they make up one physical body. And so Paul says, "As the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." And now he gets to his real point. "So also is Christ." Now, I tell you, I become even more impressed when I see the Apostle Paul identify the church in the first person with Christ. "So also is Christ. We bear his name directly as the church, the family of God." Then he goes on and says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. Now, how did we get into that body of Christ? We were baptized into that body. Baptized into the body of Christ. Now, let's pause for a moment and kind of summarize what we've learned to this point. In Christ is where salvation is. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Baptism is the entryway, the entryway into salvation. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Baptism is how we come into Christ. Romans 6 and verse 3. Galatians 3 and verse 27. And baptism is how we come into his body, as we just read, which is the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And it is the church. We read about that in Colossians 1 and verse 18. The body of Christ, the church. So Christ is where we want to be in him, because that's where salvation is. Baptism is how we come into salvation. Baptism is how we come into Christ. Baptism is how we come into his body, where Jesus puts the saved, Acts 2 and verse 47. And thus, to be in Christ is to be in his church. That's where the saved are. And when we look at Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 through 17, that is the very group of folks that God adopts into his family. We are the family of God. The family of God. And not just that relationship, but we also have a very deep and personal and special relationship with each other. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 tells us that for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, the church, so we have, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You've got brothers and sisters right here. If you're part of the Lord's church, you've got family all over the place. Isn't it great that my wife and I could drive down here about 400, 425 miles or so and find family here? That's a tremendous blessing. Find family here. We're members of one another. And as members of one another, as part of God's family, we're supposed to work together. We're supposed to help one another. We're supposed to complete one another, because we don't all have the same abilities, capabilities, opportunities. If we look at verses 6 and 7 and 8 in Romans chapter 12, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We put all of our members together with all of our different abilities, and we make up the true one body, the family of God. Just as God designed our physical human bodies to all come together with all of those different parts and capabilities to make the one physical body that is so masterful in design. Now, we are also to possess and exercise special love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 9 goes on to say, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Family relationship. The family of God. Now, again, Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this the world will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. We're to love one another so much that the world around us can see that we're different. Now, not different in that we're strange in a negative way, but that we're different from the world around us. The love of Christ should show from our love for one another. It should shine through. They see those folks are different over there. They're not always bickering and complaining and fussing and fighting. Now, they might disagree on some particulars here and there, but they still love one another. They're still together. Some people get upset with somebody in the Lord's church and they decide, I'm going to quit. There's hypocrites over there. I've always wondered, you mean there are no hypocrites in the world? There are more hypocrites in the world than there are in the church. Sometimes do Christians act hypocritically? Yeah, we're human. But we're the best people in the world. And that's not self-glorification. It's because we've come into Christ. We've been forgiven. We've taken on a new life. We've been given a new identity. We've been saved. We're in Christ. Only the devil wins when somebody quits the Lord's church because they're upset over something or somebody in the Lord's church. They have drifted away from the family of God and into the realm of darkness. They've gone over to the dark side. And that's not where anybody should want to be. That's not where anybody should be happy to live. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus was with the apostles. The 17th chapter of John is a long chapter. It's a great chapter. It's a great prayer. I say it's a long chapter. It's a long prayer. And it's a great prayer. In verse, through a lot of that, maybe the first two-thirds or so of the chapter, Jesus is praying specifically for the apostles and what they're going to be doing after he ascends back to heaven. But then in verse 21, he changes tracks, so to speak, and he says, he's still praying to the Father, that they all may be one, united. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, absolute unity. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now here, he's not praying for just the apostles. If you go back to verse 20, he says, I'm praying now for all those who will believe in me through their word, through the teachings of the apostles. And I pray, Father, that they will be as absolutely united as you are in me and I in you. Now go back to Galatians 3 and verse 28 again, just for a moment. And what did Paul say there in verse 28? There is neither Jew nor Greek. He's writing to the church. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. One in Christ, absolutely united. That's God's plan. That's his desire. When we look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, again, the early days of the church, and here we find them described, the church being described. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things they possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul uses five figures to emphasize the need for the church, the family of God, to be absolutely, completely united. Let there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same body or purpose. We need to be united. We need to present that front of unity to the world around us. Now, family sometimes disagrees, but they still love each other. And they work things out. That's the way it should be. And if they can't work it out because some members won't agree to be able to work things out, they still love one another. And they're still there for one another. Sometimes family has to discuss things. Sometimes they have to work things out. Sometimes they have to heal. But they should never bear grudges against one another. And that's the way it should be in the church. We're God's family. We especially should exhibit that kind of love and unity and dedication. Now, you might say, okay, what does this have to do with me? You are the church. You are the church. You need to think about yourself that way. You need to realize as you look in the mirror every morning, as ugly as that image might be when you first get out of bed, you need to recognize, I am the church. And so whatever the church is supposed to be, whatever the church is supposed to do, that's what you're supposed to be. That's what you are supposed to do. You can make a difference for this congregation. You can be a contributing part, a vital aspect of what this congregation can do. You talk about reunion. Some of you may have drifted away from the church. Don't let the devil keep that hold on you. Come back. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. When Jesus issued the great invitation in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, think about him there with open arms, saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Don't you want that rest? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Some people have been hoodwinked into thinking it's too hard to be a Christian. Jesus did not lie when he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to him. Ask for God's forgiveness. I know, Rick, the leaders here would be loved to pray with you and for you. If you need to rededicate your life, maybe you're here and you have not yet put your Lord on in baptism. We have seen that that is how you come into him, how you receive forgiveness, how you are added to his body, how you become one with him. And that is the point when the God adopts you into his family. If you need to study with somebody about these matters, the leaders here would love to have the opportunity to study with you and help you come into the family of God. If you need to come, won't you come right now? Don't put it off any longer. Take advantage of this tremendous, special, unique relationship with God that he offers you as we stand together and sing.